quite a lengthy reading, and so we've split it into two parts. We're reading from Acts chapter 10, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 23. I'm reading from the New International Version this morning. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, about 3 PM, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man, who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house, so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests.
God's word, again, continuing in Acts chapter 10, and the second part of verse 23. And here we get Peter journeying towards Cornelius' house. This is God's word. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 PM. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Amen. This is God's word to us this morning. Let's just bow our heads for a moment and ask the Lord to come and bless his word to us today. Father God, we thank you for your amazing grace and mercy and love. We thank you for the family that we are part of here. We thank you for the privilege of being able to come and to praise and to worship you in song and in prayer and in reading. We thank you that we're able to come and worship you now as we think on this word as well. Lord, just before we do that, we just want to lift our sister Julietta before you. We thank you for she and for Queet and for the family. We thank you for their presence amongst us these last months. We thank you for the way that they have come to saving faith in you in this past year. And Lord, in this difficult time for them as a family, with Julietta's health, we pray that your hand would be upon them. We pray that they would know your presence with them at all times in the midst of these struggles. And Father God, we pray that in the name of Jesus, you would bring healing to our sister, even now, even this morning. Father God, relieve that inflammation, relieve that pressure. Lord, take the headaches away, the dizziness, take away the blood and double vision. Lord, restore her to full health, we would ask, today and in the days that lie ahead. Work in power in her life. And Lord, for all of us this morning, we pray that you'd work in power as your word goes forth with power and authority this morning. We pray that as the words leave my lips today, that your spirit would take them and your spirit would implant them in people's ears and minds and hearts, and that by your spirit you would accomplish all that you want to accomplish in each of our lives today, in speaker and in listener alike. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, on a Sunday morning, members of First Church in Kingston, Oklahoma. Do you know, I need to go to the States one day to ask why they have a First Church. Everything seems to be First Baptist or First Church. I've never actually heard of a second one or a third one. I don't know what that says of any of them. But anyway, in Kingston, Oklahoma, one Sunday, there was a man, shabbily dressed, bearded, wandering around near the church, poking his head in and out of the rubbish bins that were scattered around. The man finally came and sat down on the church steps to rest. His trousers were torn, his cap and his coat were dirty and manky, and his shoes were old and tattered and worn. A few members commented about that old bum, and that was the words they used. The morning service started, the music began at the start, and the members were surprised to see this old bum wander in the door. But not only did he wander in the door, but he wandered right down to the front of the church. And the people looked, and they whispered to one another, and they nudged one another, "What's he doing in here?" And he walked right up onto the platform, and as he stood behind the pulpit, he removed his cap and his wig to reveal that he was none other than their pastor, Bobby Rice. Rice said that only two of his members approached him in his disguise outside the church that morning. One offered him money for a meal. The other offered him to come into church with them. The rest just walked on by. We all have prejudices in life. All over the world, people who are Christians, who have come to saving faith in Jesus, and all of those who have yet to do that, all have prejudices. We do all we can at times to protect ourselves from those we consider to be unclean. Barriers are erected against those of other races, cultures, nationalities, income levels, upbringings, behavior, etc., etc. The early church, you will be interested to know, was no different. We read of so many great acts of the early believers throughout the book of Acts. But we get a sense in the passage that is before us today that there are still issues for them. There are issues for them in reaching out to those beyond the realms of Judaism. They felt uncomfortable sharing with those who were not Jews. And yet the call of Jesus had been given very clearly in Acts 1, hadn't it? They were to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and on into Judea and Samaria and out towards the ends of the earth. This morning we will see Peter. We'll see Peter have his barriers and his defences broken down, and we'll see him engaging with a Gentile and leading him to saving faith in Jesus. Today we think on salvation of the Gentiles. The message is spreading outwards. The unstoppable gospel, as we're reading it through the book of Acts, is moving on from Jew to Gentile. And this morning I want us to see four steps involved in this lengthy chapter, which are four steps involved today for us still in sharing our faith and encouraging others to accept Christ Jesus as Lord. Now, I'm not saying these are four steps to memorize and to use always, but there's a pattern here, as we've seen before in Acts and we'll see again. And it's a similar pattern to the one that we see when we have the privilege of leading people to saving faith in Jesus as well. The encouragement for us today is to realize that all are in need of hearing the gospel, despite our prejudices, and that God works in and through us to share the gospel with others. We can and should be involved in sharing the unstoppable gospel. Great tune. We begin in chapter 10 with preparation. And one of those wonderful preparations is being here and being together. The preparation as we have it, and the preparation as we've thought before, is a divine initiative. God starts the work. In and of ourselves, we can do nothing. Before we come to saving faith in Jesus, we are lost in our sin. We're walking in darkness and not light. We might see glimpses of light, but our lives haven't been fully awakened by the light of the world. So God starts the work. The preparation here is for both Gentile and Jew, and it begins with the Gentile first here in chapter 10 of Acts. We're introduced to a man called Cornelius. Cornelius is in a place called Caesarea Philippi, and this city is some 65 miles northwest of Jerusalem, some 30 miles further away from Joppa, where Peter is at, remember, from last time. At that time, Caesarea was the Roman capital of Judea. and it boasted many beautiful public buildings. The governor lived there, and under his authority were probably some 3,000 troops, including an Italian cohort. Serving with this unit of Italian soldiers was Cornelius, a centurion who commanded 100 soldiers. Now the Jews despised the Roman occupation of Palestine. They hoped that the Messiah would come and deliver them from Roman opposition. Cornelius, though, to his credit, was quite clearly and obviously fed up with the pagan myths and the empty religious rituals of his homeland. And he had turned to God. He feared Jehovah, and he was devout in trying to find out more about him. The work of salvation is always God's, but that doesn't negate the fact that some come seeking after him. God responds to the willing, open heart. Election, as we read in Scripture, election never violates volition. They always go together. I don't know how it all works together. I'll put my hands up. But God does. Cornelius was sovereignly chosen by God to be one of his followers. But Cornelius also had a searching heart. He was searching for the truth. God reached down and gave him the ways and the means to turn towards him and to seek him, even when he was dead and his sins and his transgressions, as we think of later in Ephesians 2 and 1. Cornelius was a devout man. He was pious. He was honestly religious. He feared God. And that phrase, feared God, had become a technical term for the Jews. And a technical term for the Jews to describe the Gentiles. There were three kinds of Gentile in their mind, in the mind of a Jew. There was a Gentile who had no time for God, so they were just a plain Gentile. There was a God-fearer, that is a Gentile who had become sick of his own religion, sick of its immoralities and of its idolatries, and he would come to the conclusion that the God of Israel was the true God, and so they were called God-fearers. And that type of Gentile began to seek after God. That type of Gentile began to be involved in some kind of worship within the synagogue, hence the Ethiopian eunuch we thought of a few weeks ago with Philip. The God-fearer believed in the ethics of the Old Testament, but they had never been circumcised. They weren't a full proselyte Jew. And so thirdly, a proselyte was a Gentile who had gone all the way into Judaism, had gone through the act of circumcision and had become fully identified. Cornelius wasn't just a Gentile. He hadn't quite become a proselyte yet, but he was a God-fearer. He knew that God was there. And he was searching to find out more about him. He believed in God and he prayed to God. He even gave generously to those who were in need. But he was not saved. He was not saved. He had not come to put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And there's a reminder there for us that there are many who fear God and there are many who go through the rituals of religion. That means they come to church Sunday by Sunday. They read their Bibles, they even sing the songs with us and they pray with us. But they haven't yet been saved. The preparation comes further here, that on a certain day an angel of the Lord came to Cornelius in a vision, and in verse 4 says that his prayers had been heard. His prayers had been heard by God, and he was to send for a man named Peter. God heard the prayer of a devout but not yet saved man. And that's an interesting thing for us, because so often we get taught that God only hears the prayers of believers. But here God hears the prayer of a man who is searching. And that reminds us, of course, of Psalm 145, that great tune of Duke Street we sang to during the offering, where we read, he is near to all who call on him. Cornelius is calling out to God, trying to find out more about him. And God hears, and God answers, and God says, send for a man named Peter. So God tells Cornelius what to do, and in true military fashion, Cornelius is a centurion, remember, a member of the Italian cohort. He's in charge of 100 men, but he's also responsible to seniors above him. So what does he do as a military man? He obeys. He does as he's told. No questions. He sends 3 of his men to go and find Peter. And just as God is at work in preparing the heart of a Gentile, just as he's at work preparing the heart of Cornelius, so he's at work preparing the heart of a Jewish Christian. It was noon, it tells us in verse 9. So Peter went up onto the roof to pray. In those days, the people did many things on the roof. It was the place of rest, the place of recreation. It was the place to meditate and to pray. And it was, for Peter, a time for him to go and to make himself ready before God. And God was ready to do a work in Peter's life. God had a lot of work to do because Peter was a very sincere bigot. God had to break some of his prejudices. And so far, he was being successful. Periodically, Peter had been troublesome to the Lord while he walked on the air. But Peter's focus was shifting. But he still needed a specific vision from God to get over his hump, to get over the problem he had in dealing with Gentiles. The Gentiles were considered aliens and strangers as far as the Jewish covenants and promises were concerned. But God is trying to break down those walls in Peter and in the early church. And so Peter too receives a vision. He gets a vision from God. To prepare Peter to go to Cornelius' house, God gives him this vision of a sheet being lowered from heaven. And in the sheet were all kinds of animals and insects and birds. Now some of these were clean, but some of them were unclean. God gave instructions in the Old Testament about the animals which the Jews could eat and those which they were not to touch. And if you're following along with us in our daily readings, chapter by chapter, next month, because I'm just preparing it just now for you, in Leviticus, we get to the whole bit about which animals are okay to touch and to eat, and which animals you are to leave alone and lay by the side. God gave instructions. Peter would know this. And he would see the unclean animals on the sheet, and they'd be mixing with the clean animals, and Peter would stay clear. Peter was hungry. He was waiting for his lunch. It's 12 noon. It's lunch time. A voice said to Peter, "Peter, get up, kill, and eat." But Peter was shocked. He was shocked, as we see in his reply in verse 14, "Surely not, Lord. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." When the Lord was on earth, Peter made a career, of course, you will remember, of rebuking him. This occasion was no different. God says something, Peter says, "Wait a minute, hang on, stop." Peter was zealous for the standards that God has set up. He had never touched anything unclean or impure before. But look at the Lord's reply in verse 15. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And then that whole vision is repeated three times before the sheet is taken back up into heaven. What does it all mean as part of Peter's preparation? Well, it means a couple of things. In one sense, I believe God was abolishing the Old Testament dietary laws. Why? Because they were designed to separate Jew from Gentile. But what's the body of Christ to do? What's the early church to do? They are to be united. They are to be together. Therefore, the social barrier that was in place had to be removed so they could come. Both groups had to learn to socialize around the dinner table because they were now one in Christ Jesus. In another sense, in Peter's vision, the clean animals represent the Jews and the unclean animals represented the Gentiles. And God was indicating that Jew and Gentile would be mixed together in his church. And the sheet, of course, is a picture of the church. And in the mind of God, the church was born in heaven, and the sheet came down to earth. It includes both Jew and Gentile. And then God took the four corners of the sheet and took it back up into heaven. How will the church leave earth one day? By the rapture. What will happen? God will accept his church into heaven, both Jew and Gentile, who have come to saving faith. Peter was learning here that there was no barrier, that nothing could come between himself and the Gentiles in regard to diet. He learned that nothing could come between himself and the Gentile in any other way, because God was accepting them all. God is preparing Peter's heart. We too, in our day and in our age, have to learn that there are to be no barriers between humanity and God. The only barrier that exists between us and between God is sin. We are all sinners. No matter what creed or culture we come from,
And so we shouldn't have barriers either. Doesn't matter the colour of someone's skin, or the shabby clothes they wear, or the social background they come from. Jesus' love and forgiveness is for all who will come and put their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus' love and forgiveness is for all who will receive it. A reminder too in here, of course, that God does the work of preparation. We have to keep reading and keep learning from his word and putting it into practice. Like Peter, we are still works in progress. God is changing us. He's preparing us continually for acts of service. Before Peter had a chance to act here, of course, the men arrived at the door. The mathematical probability, by the way, that those men would knock on the door just after Peter had the vision, but before he woke up, must be astronomical. If you're a mathematician, you might try and work it out one day. God not only prepares the receiver and the messenger, but he also ordains the divine timing of what's going on. These men come and they ask Peter to go to see this Gentile Cornelius. But notice, after all this preparation and these visions, what does Peter do before he goes? Peter invites those three Gentiles into his home, into the home he's staying in, and he lets them stay for the night. God is already working through Peter. Peter is already changing his approach, and he welcomes in that which before he would not have associated with. Preparation. And we'll take a fair chunk of time there. Explanation follows on. The next day, Peter sets out for Caesarea, and he arrives at the home of Cornelius. Notice in verse 11 that he takes some of the believers from Joppa with him. This is almost incidental to us, and we almost skim over the top of it. But it will become important later as they witness the events and they witness God at work. Peter may have been expecting, as he gets there, to meet with a single God-fearing Gentile. He may have been expecting just to meet his family. But he ends up with a house full of Gentiles. The place is packed out. Cornelius has invited everyone he knows around to hear from Peter. When was the last time? Let me ask you, when was the last time you invited the whole neighborhood round when the pastor was coming to visit? When was the last time you invited the whole neighborhood round when there was some great Christian speaker on the television, on the radio that you wanted them to hear? Cornelius asks everyone in because God's preparing a work in his heart, and he knows Peter's coming to preach saving faith in Jesus. Peter could have been bowled over by the reception and the bowing down of Cornelius, but he immediately stops him and tells him in verse 26 to stand up, for he's only a man himself. Peter then explains why he's come and what's on his heart. He basically says that he doesn't consider the Gentiles unclean, and this would have amazed and rejoiced the hearts of his listeners. For centuries, the Jews, on the basis of Old Testament law, had declared the Gentiles to be unclean. Some of them even used derogatory terms in referring to them. We read elsewhere of them being called dogs at times. Peter explains that God has shown him in a vision that no one is unclean. And on that basis, Peter has come. But Peter does wonder why he's there. We see that in verse 29. As Peter says, "May I ask why you sent for me?" I don't know about you, but that puzzled me a little bit this week as I was thinking on it. Surely Peter knows. Surely he remembers the Great Commission. Surely he remembers the call in Acts 1 and 8 when Jesus said to he and to his colleagues around him, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and on to the ends of the earth." Peter, up until this point, as we've already seen week on week, has been preaching the gospel. He's been preaching Jesus. So why on earth did he not assume that that was what he was to do here? Why on earth is he asking the question, "Why did you send for me?" I'm not sure why he's thinking that way. But we'll see in a moment that he gets the opportunity to do what he's been doing all along. Cornelius then offers explanation as to why his invite, why he had sent the men. He recalls the visit by the angel, the request to send for Peter, having been told exactly where he was. He says in verse 33, "Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Cornelius is expecting to hear from God. That's why he sent for Peter, having seen all of that in his vision. More than that, though, this devout and God-fearing man who was unsaved and had not yet become a believer in Jesus Christ was searching and looking for more. And God has given him the vision as to what Peter will bring. And if you look over to Acts 11, which we'll get to next week, Acts 11 and verse 14, Peter, as he's telling his friends and his brothers, his colleagues, all about what's going on in that encounter with Cornelius in his house, he says, this is what the man said to me in regard to Peter, the vision he had. Verse 14, he will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. The explanation for all is that God is at work. He is drawing a sinner to himself. He's called one of the early believers to go and to share the gospel message with that sinner. And we too ought to see God at work and follow close behind. We are to be ready to share the gospel with folks around us. We are to be ready to explain why we're getting alongside them and sharing the unstoppable gospel with them. And there's some quick truths before we move on to the final 2 points. Some quick truths. Not every religion leads to God. And not every pious and moral person has salvation. Cornelius may have been a good man, but he wasn't saved. Apart from hearing the message of the gospel and trusting Jesus Christ, Cornelius has no hope. Secondly, wherever there's a searching heart, God responds. The seeking Saviour is always looking for the lost sinner. And thirdly, what a privilege it is for Peter here, isn't it? To minister to a model congregation. Here's the kind of congregation every pastor and preacher wants. They were all present. They were all there in the house, ready and waiting. They all wanted to hear the word of God. And they all listened. They all believed. And they all obeyed what God was saying to them. Now, hopefully, we're all here. Hopefully, we're all desperate to hear from God. Hopefully, we're all listening and believing. And hopefully, we all go away applying and obeying God's words. That's the preparation. That's the explanation. And the last 2 points quickly, not because they're not important, but because we've talked about them many times before. So I'll skip over them. And if you want to ask me more about it, you can ask me afterwards or get in touch during the week. Proclamation. Proclamation. Peter seizes the opportunity and he shares the gospel. That's what he, like every believer, has been called to do whenever we have the chance. Romans 10 and 17 reminds us that faith comes from hearing the message. And so Peter preaches the word so that the people might hear. Doesn't matter what nation or background people come from, they all need one thing, faith in Jesus Christ. We are all made by the same Creator God. We have all sinned against that one true God. We are all in need of the one and only Saviour, the one who is the way, the truth and the life, the only way to God. And that's how Peter starts his proclamation. And then he proclaims the story of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Peter reminds them that they all have heard of Jesus' life and of his death. It wasn't hidden in the corner, but it was very public. He then shares that the resurrected Jesus appeared to some folks, but not to them all. It was a more private thing. Those who had been with him saw him alive and were commanded to go and to share the good news. And here he answers his own question back in verse 29, doesn't he? Why is he here? He's here to proclaim Jesus. And of course, as we well know, the story of Jesus' life, death, resurrection is one of God sending his Son to earth to show us how to live our lives and to point us back to the Father in heaven. It is of him having to die in our place upon the cross of Calvary, bearing the punishment for our sins. It's of his being raised back to life again, showing that sin has been beaten, death overcome. We were all sinners. We had all rebelled against God and turned our own way. We had sinned against him and left him out of our lives. And that sin separated us from God, and it would lead to us being apart from him forever. God hates sin, and as a holy and righteous and just God, he needs to deal with it. But as a God of grace and compassion, He sent his son instead to take our place. Jesus traded places with us. He took the punishment which was ours. We can have forgiveness of sin. We can have a restored relationship with God. We can have a place in eternity because of Jesus' death and resurrection, which we'll remember around the table in just a moment. And that's the heart of the Christian message. That's the proclamation that Peter brings that day. Verse 43. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Having heard the proclamation, we lastly see the dedication of the people. Verse 44 tells us that while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came upon the heart of the listeners. Peter's sermon is interrupted. He's stopped in his tracks in mid-flow, probably. Cornelius and all his household have heard the word of God. They were convicted of their sins. They turned from it and they turned to believe in Jesus. And as a sign of their dedication, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Those who were with Peter were amazed at this. That's those who he took along with him, remember? Those we skipped over earlier and thought, why are they in the story? They're in the story because they're witnessing all that's going on. This was a sign that the unstoppable gospel was for all people, regardless of their creed, their culture, their background. The Holy Spirit comes on all who are saved. You know, I'd love, well, I'm not sure I'd love, I think I'd love my sermons to be interrupted as God was at work by his Spirit convicting hearts and people right in the middle of a sermon called out in faith for salvation to Jesus. I would love it, probably. It might throw me off just once or twice, but I'd love it. Their dedication, their sign of them dedicating themselves is further showing in the fact that they are baptized. Peter asks, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? And the answer is no. Nothing stopped the Ethiopian eunuch a few weeks back. All who are saved can be baptized. Are we saved through baptism? Absolutely not. But we do give evidence of our salvation by being baptized. Baptism is a public declaration of our personal faith in Jesus Christ. We hear the word of God, we believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, and we receive the Holy Spirit, our Comforter. After that, we're baptized. Upon believing in Jesus and receiving the Spirit, we're also united with other believers to serve and to worship God. That's what happens here in the home of Cornelius. He and his household hear the word. They respond in faith and they dedicate their lives to Jesus Christ. Salvation. Salvation of the Gentiles began that day in the home of Cornelius. Like most conversion stories, it began with preparation, which is always of God. There was an explanation of why we get alongside and why we share our faith. Why we, as Peter will later say, why we give a reason for the hope that we have. And this was followed by proclamation and a very clear presentation of the gospel. Having heard, we see the dedication of the people as they are saved and come to put their faith and trust in Jesus. So let me just ask as we finish, are you saved? Have you come to put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ? Have you heard the word proclaimed about his life, about his death, about his resurrection? Have you heard that he died to save you from your sins? Now is the day. Now is the time. This is the moment to repent and to turn to Jesus, to turn from your sin and to believe in and to follow Jesus. Are you baptized? If not, then what hinders you? What's holding you back? Have you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ? If you have, then it's a pretty natural next step as we've read through the book of Acts. And of course, those two questions aside, the call is for us to share God's word, to share Jesus with the world's around us. The call is for us to lay aside our prejudices, to lay aside those things that stop us going to certain people because of their background or their upbringing, because of their colour or their creed. Because of the way they act and behave, we're called to lay all that aside and to go and share the gospel with them. Will you serve God? Will you declare salvation for all? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you for the reminder of the preparation that's always done by you in the hearts of believer and non-believer, of receiver and of messenger. We thank you for the way that explanation comes. We thank you for the very clear proclamation of your word. And so, Lord, I just want to pray this morning for those who are here who don't know you, who may be going through the religious motions, but who haven't come to put their trust and faith in Jesus. Excuse me. For those who haven't come and given their life totally to him, Father God, would you continue just to bring conviction upon hearts this morning? And Lord, for those who haven't been baptized, Lord, you do your work by your Spirit. And Lord, just for all of us, bring that challenge in how we act and how we share with people something of our faith. Take away any prejudices we have. Help us to be like Peter, to lay them all aside and to realize that salvation is for all who will come to put their faith and their trust in Jesus. Help us to go and share that this week with all we know and all we come into contact with. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.